Here's another inspiring message from Northside Community Church, Sydney.
So, as we go back to basics, here's a question that you may have pondered once or twice. And it's this: what makes sin a sin? If you're inside the Christian faith, certainly you've probably asked yourself that question once or twice. And if you're outside the faith, then of course you've probably asked that question. Or more importantly, you've probably asked, what right do Christians have to get off on determining what is good and right and what's a sin and what's not a sin? And if you're outside of the faith, then also part of the reality of that is that you may well have been at the receiving end of a Christian who thought they knew what a sin was and they told you exactly what they thought. What makes sin a sin? To which there's going to be two types of people today. There's already people rubbing their hands and elbowing the person next to them, saying, you have got to hear this message this morning. There's probably the other half of you that go, great, of all of the different sermons I could have gone into, I have to turn up to the sin one, right? I could have slept in this morning or watched this online. I promise you there'll be something from Jesus for you. You see, sin is a religious term. We all know that. The simple way to describe what sin is, it's basically the description of what happens when you break God's house rules. Did any of you have house rules as kids? Your parents said, this is the way that we do life here. This is our house rules. This is how our family operates. And so sin is a contravention of any of those house rules that God has. And so I acknowledge up front that churches and Christians over the years have used this concept of sin to hurt people and to manipulate people and to bend people and to judge people. But I would say, and I want to push you whether you're a person of faith or not this morning, is that you need the concept of sin. You need that. Sounds like a crazy thing to say, but look, you don't have to open your eyes very much to see the atrocities that are happening in the world around us. And without the concept of sin, we humans are left with a real big problem. And the problem being, how do we describe this evil and reprehensible component of human nature? If there's no sin, if there's no contravention of an absolute, then all that we see happening is just the random bashing of atoms together. We have no right to be outraged at what we see happening in the world around us. You need the concept of sin. You probably didn't realize you needed that this morning. But you do. At a home front, you need the concept of sin, because I've said to you before as a church, we need the concept of rules, of house rules. You need rules for life to operate well. You need the rule that everyone drives on the same side of the road. You need laws to say that people are protected and that human integrity and human rights are a given and that we don't invade or poach on people's rights. And so good parents make rules clear. Governments make rules clear. Question, what about Jesus? Did Jesus make the rules clear? Did Jesus say what is a sin and what's not? Because that's the deep question. And by the way, is that all the Bible's for? Is the Bible just the reference dictionary that you use whenever you think that you're doing something wrong and we just look it up, get the little... Is the Bible just a cheat sheet on whether we do wrong? And that's why we're coming back to this series, Back to Basics. Because if you stay around Christianity long enough, you come to realize that Christians all around the world have all different ways of viewing what are the essentials of the faith. And that's why we've been asking, what are the essentials? What one must believe to be a faithful follower of Jesus? What's essential? What's fundamental? What's important? Because all of these versions or expressions of Christianity, here's what you'll find from these types of Christians. Here's the one thing that they have in common. They all believe that they're right and everyone else is wrong. And the risk to us is that we can believe that we're right in our version of the faith and everyone else is wrong if we don't come back to the basics. So what's essential? What's fundamental? And what's peripheral? And when it comes to sin, what is essential and what is peripheral? What are the essentials when it comes to sin? And you know, ironically, I think that's what people think my job as a pastor is. You know, when I meet a lot of people who are new to the faith or they're new to the church, one of the first questions that they will ask me is, Sam, what is your position on? Or what is the church's position on this? They will come to me if they're wondering. They'll say, hey, Sam, is this a sin? It's almost as if we pastors are like inbuilt homemade Sid meters. You know, you just put the coin in the slot and I'll spit out an answer for you. And what I want to show you this morning is that if you come to the pastor asking, what is the absolute bare minimum? What's the bare minimum of behavior that I've got to do to make sure that I'm being a good Christian? Then we are going to miss Jesus' radical teaching on the very nature of sin. We will miss Jesus' radical characterization of sin. In fact, the first thing that you need to ask, if you are asking what is the bare minimum, is why am I asking that question? The first thing you need to ask, if you're asking the question, is why am I asking the question in the first place? Because if you notice this, have you noticed how when people come and say, is X a sin? Ever noticed how it's mainly because they either want to do that or they want to tell someone else not to do that? Ever noticed that? Is it just me? Why are you asking? What's the heart motivation behind all of this? And this is not a modern thing. People have been doing this for ages. Matthew chapter 19, verse 3, someone comes up to Jesus and says, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Is it lawful? That's awful if we're thinking that way. More often than not, the question, that type of question is the question you ask, you know, is it a sin? That's the question you ask when you're more worried about a view than a you. When you're more concerned about a rule rather than the person behind the rule. Hear the difference? Part of what made Jesus the rabbi so radical in his interpretation of God's house rules is that Jesus said sin is not bad deeds, sin is not things or acts, sin is a fruit. And so therefore you need to look at the roots. All throughout his amazing Sermon on the Mount on the side of that hill, Jesus says, you have heard it said, but I say to you. You have heard it said, but I say to you. You have heard it said, but that you shall not murder, but I say to you, anyone who is angry. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye, but I tell you, turn the other cheek. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemy. Now hear what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is not saying, you have heard it said, but I say, forget about it. Grace. I'm going to give you grace. No, Jesus points us to a deeper dynamic beneath the surface. You have heard it said, do not murder. What is murder? What is murder? Murder's the fruit. What's the root of murder? Anger. And so Jesus deals with anger. You have it said, don't commit adultery. What's adultery? Adultery is the fruit. Someone said no one accidentally wakes up in the middle of adultery. Adultery is the fruit of longing and lusting after something. What is violence? What is murder? Violence is a fruit. Fruit of what? Of a deeper harbored scent of resentment. That if you allow this little ember to gain enough oxygen, and this is why it's a warning for us, church, when we say, well, you know, I haven't done anything too wrong. When we harbor anger and bitterness, the person who was murdered has just harbored that a little longer and allowed it to go crazy. Which is interesting for a quick side definition as to what sin is. Dallas Willard says, sin is thought plus inclination. Really important to clarify, because I've prayed with people up in the back of this auditorium that's cut themselves up on the inside because they're saying, I've got all of these sinful thoughts in my mind. No, sin is the thought plus the inclination. Sin is, I have this thought, and if I am given the opportunity to do it, I'll do it. Hear the difference? And so Jesus takes us into the root system of sin. And so bad deeds, which is how most people define sin, is not really the heart of sin. It's just the fruit of sin, which is a deeper dynamic beneath the surface. And so that's why all throughout the scriptures, you can see Jesus talk about sin in all sort of fascinating, nuanced ways. He talks about sin as not good deeds versus bad deeds, but as self-denial. You hypocrites. Why are you talking about the speck in someone else's eye when you've got a plank in your own eye? He's saying sin is the inclination of the human heart to kid yourself about your own problems. You've got sin as idolatry. Quick question, is being rich a sin? Some of you are thinking, I hope not. In fact, all of us should be, because all of us in this room are richer than 98% of the world's population. No. Resting upon money as your sense of security and as your God, that's the deeper sin. People can be rich and amazing Christians. Or ultimately, sin is not good deeds versus bad deeds, as I define it. Sin is self-interest nurtured. Remember that time when Peter says, oh, you know, don't worry, Jesus. You know, nothing's going to happen to you. And Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. Why does he do that? Because Peter, in his self-interest, is saying, if Jesus is with me, nothing can go wrong. And Jesus calls that out as sin. And so in the midst of crisis, Peter is fundamentally self-focused and self-interest. And that's the point. All of sin is fundamentally self-interest. What is murder? What is stealing? What is cheating? What is lying? All of this fruit, in that moment, is what is the great prophets, the Backstreet Boys, once said, I want it that way. Sin is just, I want it that way. I want it that way. So, well, what a cheery topic we've got this morning, huh? And some of you are saying, yeah, but Sam, you haven't told us what Jesus said. I know you're note takers. You're like, well, tell me, what did Jesus say? I just need to know. What's the bare minimum? And if that's you this morning, then I'm so glad for you, because there's a Bible example. If you're absolutely obsessed around what the bare minimum is, if you still want to know that, do you know that someone in the Bible had already asked Jesus that question face to face? Isn't this so good that we've already got something pre-prepared? It's like, I feel like I'm Moira off one of those bake shows. Here's something we've prepared earlier. Jesus already had an encounter with someone who asked the question we all want to know this morning. Jesus, what is the essential? What's the bare minimum? How do you define sin as a sin? What's the essential? And Matthew records this for us. As an expert in the law, a teacher asks him the question. And what I love about this passage of Scripture is that it really represents every type of person that comes with this attitude to say, Jesus, just tell me what's a sin so I know how to wield that against someone else. And so he tries to trip Jesus up, and he says in this passage, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Which is the greatest commandment? Which he needed to know that, because there were 600 different house rules in the law of God at that point in time. And so he says, just give me the essential. Sam's going to preach on it in a couple of thousand years' time. We need to give him some sermon material. Just give Northside the essential. What is it? And interesting, he says, what's the greatest commandment? The Greek there is the Greek word megas, which you can understand literally means, what's the mega commandment? What's the mega house rule? And so if we're not sure what to do, what one do we do, Jesus? And here's where we learn what bothers Jesus the most and what bothers God the most. And Jesus doesn't push against the question. He affirms the question. And this is what Jesus says. He says, all right, well, the mega commandment is this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and all your mind. And this is the first and greatest mega commandment. And to which everyone's going, and? What do you mean, and? Like, there should be no end. Like, I asked for the top one. Don't give me an end. That's a both one, because the next one's attached. The second is like this. In fact, you can't do the second one unless you're doing the mega commandment. The second one is, and love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets and all the things that Christians are going to get themselves caught up on are going to hang upon these two things. Love God, love others, Jesus says. Love God with all the ferocity of the self-interest that you're going to have today when you wake up of a morning, and love your neighbor with all of the resource and with all the focus that you would give your own life. That's all you've got to do, says Jesus. There we go, church. Off we go. Here's the greatest commandment. Here's the implication. Here's the implication. People, not rules, are the priority. See this? People, not the house rules, are a priority. Love God, love others. And what I love about this, it shows us all the times that Jesus gets angry. You know, Jesus had no tolerance for good people who were not good to people. And so one way that Jesus ultimately defines sin is anything that hurts you or other people. Sin is fundamentally the principle of it. Forget the semantics. Sin is anything that hurts you or other people. Because, you know, you want to know the reason why God hates sin? Because it's not good for you. It kind of feels like it at first. Ask anyone who's, you know, been the victim of an addiction. I've spoken to people like that that say, you know, an addiction goes through three stages. First and foremost, it's magic, and then it's medicinal, and then it makes your life miserable. See, God's not against sin because he's against you. He's against sin because he's for you and he wants what is best for you. And he's for people. And so sin is anything that hurts you or others. And so it comes back to this question then, why are you asking, is it a sin? Is it because you want to understand what the operating manual for life, how the human life is truly meant to be lived? Or is it for other more interesting religious purposes? That's why I'm saying, hey, like, are you more concerned with the view or the you? And this will be our upfront. Can we agree with each other, church? Can we just agree with this with each other if we want to sit down and have a coffee? And you're more than welcome to ask me, hey, Sam, is this a sin? But I'm going to try and diagnose the heart issue the way that Jesus does with us and say, if you are asking me because you want a view so that you could feel superior to someone else or to unleash it onto someone else, then friend, we've forgotten the basics of the basics, gospel 101. That the gospel is you don't have to do anything at all. I've had this conversation with people over coffee where they say, Sam, why don't you just preach more on this and sort this sin out? We'll just get this sorted at Northside, you know, just have a whole sermon series on it. I said, well, if you want to pick that sin, then, you know, I think we'll do 15 weeks in the sin of greed, because Jesus talks about greed more than anything else in the rest of the scriptures. So why don't we talk about greed first for 15 weeks before we get onto the topic of sexual promiscuity? Why do we ask this question? Are we more concerned with a view than a you? And so if sin is anything that hurts you or others, here's four suggestions of how we can work out whether we're defining this right and getting this right. Here's one. If it's not good for him, it's a sin. If it's not good for her, defer. You see where I'm going with this? If it's not good for you, no can do. Most importantly, if it's not good for them, then we shouldn't condemn. And right now, there'd be some of you that go, this guy is sounding so liberal, he's lost the plot. Have you not read your Bible? Well, if you ask Jesus the same question, Jesus said, hey, look, I'm not anti-sin. Jesus said in his sermon, I've come here to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. So please, as a follower of Jesus, I'm not saying that there aren't moral and ethical absolutes. It's how we started. I said, we need absolutes in our life. But I think the issue in the church and with Christians over the years is we've taken these moral absolutes and we've yielded them like a weapon. And my heart is that I would be the sort of follower of Jesus and you would be the sort of follower of Jesus that understood that Jesus' approach to sin and the God's house rules was not one of equalization. Let's make sure everyone in the church is behaving the same, but it's one of prioritization. And Jesus says to you and I, if you want to talk about the sin topic, let's start with people first. And so instead of a better definition, what I've discovered in studying this is that Jesus wants to give us a better dynamic. Is it good? Is it good for me? Is it good for him? Is it good for her? Is it good for them? And I think people understand this. People get this. All sin has consequences. Let the consequences of sin be the thing that wakes people up. And I've seen this as a pastor over the years. I think I've told you the story of I sat down in my office with one of our young adults about 10 years ago, and he's long gone out of this church, so I can at least share it vaguely. But he comes up to me, and the first question he asks is, oh, Sam, is it a sin to have sex outside of marriage? I said, well, why do you ask the question? He says, well, you know, because I've been on a Tinder binge on a work trip out in the country for the last 2 weeks and I feel physically ill. Is it about the rule? Or the person behind the rule? And the old model of the temple was, oh, if you sin, then you break the rules. And Jesus comes to show us that when you sin, you don't break the rules, you break yourself. And you break God's heart because he wants what is best for you. And so just two questions this morning of this dynamic that we talk about when we're in this situation, in the case that you can't pop in to come and see Sam for a little sin meter litmus test, like a chlorine strip. More than happy to tell you, if you'd like, at any point in time, you just book into my Calendly. I can tell you all the things that you're doing wrong. It's fine. In love, by the way, in love. Which is the other side note too, isn't it? Just if non-Christians, if a Christian ever comes up to you and says, can I speak the truth to you in love? Run. Okay? That's a Christian's way of saying, I'm about to tell you something harsh and offensive in a way that you can't rebut what I'm about to say. Okay, two questions for the dynamic that I want you to ask yourself each and every time you're confused as to whether this is a sin. First and foremost, am I more interested in a view than a you? Am I obsessed with this because I'm obsessed with a view and I want to get my point across? Or is it because I see someone like that young adult who is hurting and dealing with the consequences of their sin and I just want to learn how to love them better? I want to understand the dynamic that's going on beneath the surface for them. And the other question, ultimately, in that moment is, what would love require of me? What would love require of me? What would love require of me with that person that I can see is not living in line with God's house rules? What would love require of me? What would love require of me when I can see that that person there is clearly living outside of God's intended moral and ethical boundaries for life? What would love require of me in that moment? Because Jesus came to give us a dynamic, not a definition of sin, that prioritized people. And so ultimately, what will have us asking the right questions? Well, if we go back to the basics of the basic series, we always must start with the gospel. As we finish this morning, you must always start with the gospel. Tim Keller, the preacher, said, you can't do business with your sanctification, growing to be more like Jesus, until you do business with your justification, which we just spent 6 weeks on. The gospel is this. If you want 6 weeks summarized, here it is. The gospel is, what am I going to do when I come to realize I don't have to do anything at all? And when you stand upon your justification, then you can look at your own sin in the eye and say, hey, I'm not going to judge that person because I know that I am a sinner saved by grace. I know that I am a child of God. I know that as far as the east is from the west, he'll remember my sin no more. So I need not have to go point out someone else's sin in order to make my sin feel less. This making sense? It always comes back to the basics. We must constantly, as Martin Lloyd-Jones said, preach the gospel to ourselves. And in so doing, we will become the sort of people who ask the right question. My question for you this morning as we finish is this. Is simply, are you harming yourself or others? Is there something in your life that is harming you? And Jesus would want to say to you, stop it. Don't do that. Is it a habit or a relationship that would harm if someone knew that it was happening? Is it a behavior that's chipping away at your self-respect? Is it something that you thought you had under control, but now it's out of control? Is it an attitude or a judgmental spirit? Is there a resentment or an unforgiveness that's expressing itself some way? Are you constantly deflecting? And to hear this, church, notice how all of those things don't fit into a neat little Luke chapter 9, verse 3 type box. They're beneath the surface. Sin is always beneath the surface. And as a result, so many of us think, as we did this morning, we've heard the message, you go, phew, I'm phew, he didn't mention my one. And some of you walk out here, you go, I'm a great Christian, at least I didn't murder anyone this week. But you're angry and you're resentful and the ember burns deep within your soul and it's merely an act of God's grace, maybe by your upbringing, or maybe just by your own willpower at this stage in your life that it hasn't burned any further out of control. But it's within each of us. Sin is within each of us. It's within me. It's within you. And God wants us to step away from that, not because he wants to get you. Dallas Willard said, you don't miss heaven by a whisker. God doesn't have some imaginary trapdoor that if you admit your sin, you fall through it. Ah, got him. No, he wants what is best for you, the operating manual for the human life. And of course, there's about 600 different house rules in there if you want to go and read through and work it through. But how do we work out what the essentials are? Why don't we just start with this? Love God, love others, prioritize people, not bring them harm, and we'll work the rest out in community for the rest of our lives. Let's pray. Father God, I just would ask, Lord, that for any of us that are in this space this morning, that know that there are things within us that are not quite right with you, things that we might be ashamed of, things that might be causing us guilt or condemnation. Father, I pray that you would meet us at that place this morning. Church, I want to encourage you in your own very private way to lift that up to God as a declaration to say, Lord, I'm just not happy with this. And it's irking and it's itching away at me. Would you help me with this? And I want to encourage you with all grace, church, and all love and all tenderness. He wants to meet you there. Jesus wants to say to you, child, come on, give it to me. Let's work this out together. Let me free you from this. So, Father God, corporately in this moment, I pray that there would be multiple lives within the sound of my voice, either in this room or online in this moment, that would have the courage and the privateness of their own conversation with you by the Holy Spirit, for us to identify that which we need to repent of. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would reveal to us this morning in this moment the things that are far more hidden, the things that we didn't think were an issue, the anger, the resentment, the unforgiveness, the obsession. All of these things, Father God, would you reveal to us in a way that would lead us into liberation, I pray. In Jesus' name.
Well, thanks for tuning in. If you'd like to find out more about Northside, visit northsidechurch.org.au.